This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Well, I would love to say it's been a pleasure preparing this, but it hasn't. And I haven't actually managed to get through it without crying. So it's going to be an interesting morning. But anybody who's prepared a talk will know that when you're preparing a talk, God's word reads you. And as I've been preparing for this, I've just been thinking about God's love and mercy towards me. That a woman who was using drugs and smoking and sofa hopping with a single mum, running from violence, trying to find her way through life, can end up in a situation where I'm married and I have a lovely family and I have a home and I'm clean and and you just think, God is so amazing. He is so amazing and so transforming if we will cooperate with the process. And I've just been overwhelmed by one, how much time I've wasted being stubborn, rebellious, how much I've lost in terms of family and context through my own stubbornness, but also just totally thrown by God's graciousness and commitment towards me and his faithfulness. So today we're going to be talking about, in the context of prayer, confession. That confession, it's the secret of healing and effective, powerful prayer. And I really believe this word has weighed really heavy on me for about 6 weeks now. And I've cried more than I've cried in a long time. And I just sense God's heart towards us as a family, that he is looking for transformation in us that will create incredible transformation in him. So I'm going to be focusing on Nehemiah 8 to 10. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it all. And James 5 to 16. And we're going to be looking at, what does society call confession? What is the biblical our definition of confession. We'll have a little look at Nehemiah and how confession changes a community. We'll look at why we need to confess and what happens when we don't confess. And what does confession require of us? What is the cost? So maybe you think confession is something like this. I've got a little video for you to watch, so just take a breather. And maybe this is the kind of thing that you think is confession.
Even now?
Oh, no, no, we're not even. No.
I was a little person at the time, and it was just to have fun. She'll be a little angry with me, and I hope this doesn't prevent her from being generous in the future.
It surrounds what I really did on my prom night.
I think that she'll probably be like, oh!
A few years ago, for a birthday present, my mom, you got me these really nice pearl earrings. Went to an after party wearing these pearl earrings, and I drank a little too much. The earrings disappeared that night.
So all this time, you've been lying to me?
I wouldn't call it a lie, Tiv, but the truth.
Oh, I'm not too thrilled. Unreal.
When I was really little, at home, when you were not at home, I used to dress Russell up. Russell's my brother. I used to dress Russell up in princess clothes and paint his nails and do his makeup. Take all the makeup off of Russell and everything before you came home so you wouldn't know.
When you say we, your mother is a conspirator in, yes, in this plot.
And Russell liked it. He had fun.
Great. Well,
when I was in high school, I snuck out of the house all the time. All the time.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Where did you go?
To, like, the beach and...
What? How is that possible? Who'd you go with?
My boyfriend and his friends.
I don't even know how I didn't know that.
I don't know either.
That is... God, I suck.
I actually did not go to prom.
The prom that you got the tuxedo for and paid all the money for? And...
Yeah, I went... I took a trip with my friends. To Mexico.
What?
Yeah.
What about...
Just a... Wait.
What about the girl you were supposed to take?
She came with.
No. I don't believe you.
I don't know what to tell you. That's what happened.
You went to Mexico?
Yeah. There was a concert that weekend. We went to go see it.
So basically, I paid for you to go to Mexico when I thought I was paying... Did you wear the tuxedo to the concert? I don't understand. And you, that's terrible. I think you should pay me back. I'm not paying for Mexico.
What did you think I was going to say?
I don't know. Your romantic encounters or, you know, moms don't want to hear that.
Oh, God.
Okay.
I still love her, but I'm not happy.
Well, now I know why I look so good in a pair of black pumps. It gives me a little ammunition to bring up once in a while if the situation presents itself.
I probably would have been a lot angrier if I found out about it right after it happened, especially since he'd put on this whole masquerade.
So thankfully you weren't, like, on the streets doing crack or something.
That's true, because...
Would you know it? Well, Mom.
Well, I did sniff Smarties once. Just once, though.
What does that do?
Nothing. It just fills your nose with sugar.
I love that mum's reaction. I suck. But she realizes, you know, what she's missed about her daughter's life. So on a worldly level, confession has become quite a trivialized thing through sort of dog-shaming slides like this. I ate 13 keys of my dad's laptop, now the I poop alphabets. You know, we're so familiar with this kind of stuff. The celebrity confessions and funny videos on the internet, and mostly confessions around deceptions or sins of a sexual nature, often drug or alcohol-fueled and admitted to, as really who doesn't have a skeleton in their cupboard? Or videos go viral as individuals are outed and we shame them and we say, look what they did, because the things that we perceive as wrong, they don't, and they've done those things. And of course, we would never do those things, would we? And though we laugh and we take a flippant view of wrongdoing in the world of psychotherapy, mindfulness, medicine, and therapeutic services, it's long been known that confession is a necessary part of mental, emotional, and physical well-being. Infamous psychologists Freud and Jung each completed an abundance of research and came to the conclusion, which I find interesting because it's a biblical conclusion, as it happens, and it says we need to confess in order to heal. So surely this statement is resonant of James 5:16. Confession is essential to our well-being. A lot of these things are effective, and many of us have probably used some of them. They help to improve our well-being, and they have their place. But they're lacking in the transcendent help available to those who choose to follow Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit's help to help us, and we can choose to confess so that we can heal and come close to our Heavenly Father. And he changes us inwardly into his likeness so that we're permanently changed outwardly. So what is the confession the Bible teaches us? The confession, the word confession in the Bible literally means to say the same thing as another, to say the same as God. It's to agree with what Jesus is saying about us and our sin in the light of his word. We recognize it is sin and we call it sin and we agree with God. We are discussing our sin. So the Bible offers two types of confession. There's the profession of faith, which many of us will have done. We recognize we're sinners, we're separated from God. We recognize our need of him and we repent and we literally turn around the way we have been living and we begin to follow Jesus. We know we're rescued from this day on and that our salvation is certain. From whatever happens next, we know that we are entering heaven. And maybe you've not chosen yet to follow Jesus. And maybe that's a decision you need to think about making. But the second version or thing of confession in the Bible that we talk about is to follow Jesus on a daily basis and walk closely with him. We need to be in a constant place of watching and listening, observing our thought life and actions closely so that we regularly confess our sin and repent. We are disciplining ourselves to be like him and we become powerful and effective as believers of Jesus. So how does confession change a community? As a church, we're following a calling to make a home in Headingley and to impact the community. And I believe to see this community changed, we need to change ourselves. We need to receive our own full healing. We need to be living in the reality of that change, a community so consumed with love for God and one another that we grow together and encourage each other in our endeavors to become more like Jesus. In this place, we'll recognize how powerful and effective our prayers can be as we see God work through us. Having recognized that prayer is significant in changing us and the community around us, I believe a secret overlooked ingredient to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our community is confessional prayer. David, Anne, and I have all referred to Nehemiah before, as there are many parallels to our story and the story of Israel. Today, I want to look at what happened following the completion of the wall, the return of all the exiles. We've explored how important prayer played in that. But I find it fascinating that at the point of completion of all these things, they stop and they wait. And they spend 7 days gathering together to hear scripture being read. And they begin to mourn for their sin, which led the whole community responding with confession of their sins. As I said, we'll be looking at Nehemiah 8 to 10. I'm not reading it all. I'm just going to pick out some little bits, but I do encourage you to go away and read it. In Nehemiah 8, we read how the community gathered in one place to hear Ezra reading the scriptures of Moses. They did this every day for a week. In chapter 8, verse 6, we read, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then in verse 9, we read, all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. The more they heard of God's word, they became filled with the conviction of their sin in the light of God's love towards them. But sadness turned to great joy as they came to see the faithfulness of God. In chapter 9, we read that the community reassembled and gathered together for the sole purpose of fasting and confessing their sins. We pick up their response in verse 3. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their ancestors. They stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of their God for a quarter of a day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. It's notable that in reading scripture that worship preceded the confession and then followed it. We read how Ezra recounts back to God his plan for the rescue of Israel was snubbed and rejected through the stubbornness of the people. The people come to a startling realization that they had moved themselves out of God's protection through rebellion and living independently of him. They saw themselves in the light of him and realized their wrongdoing and confessed their sin. Together they confessed and resolved to make amends. And in verse 38 of chapter 9, we read, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, sealed by the leaders. They promised to turn away from their sin, to tithe to the service of the house of the Lord, to serve the community, to share their first fruits, and not to neglect the house of God. There was a complete commitment from the community to rebuild what they had lost and fully commit to serving each other and God. It's compelling. It's compelling to read, and I just wonder where we are as a community with this. I believe we are a people who long to be like this and have a vision for this, but I believe our effectiveness and our ability to restore our community lies in our willingness to confess our sins. So why do we need confession? We have wrongly seen sin and confession as God heaping guilt and shame on us. Sin and confession are also unpopular concepts in the world where we're encouraged to let everyone be who they choose to be, do what they like, don't question anything. And in churches in the West, we've absorbed this and we've wrongly called it grace. You see, God calls everything that would harm us, anything that would harm those around us and prevent us from close relationship with him or with each other, sin. He designed confession as a gift to bring us back into true identity as his children, to come close to him. I wonder if you have seen the naming of sin and the process of confession as a gift of protection and love to you. Jesus loves us so much, he made a way for us to live free of guilt and shame. Sadly, I think the historic church has damaged this understanding and it's made it something authoritarian, shaming, a way to exclude people. And we've learned in modern society to sidestep the use of the word sin. and make confession kind of an optional extra. I feel we've all been robbed. We've been robbed of a freedom that God intended for us, and that this is a forgotten secret in calling sin, sin. And agreeing with God and confessing our sin, and that we find freedom and healing and fullness of joy, is in that place of confession. The whole of the Bible story is God's rescue plan of mankind through Jesus, to remind us of our true identity and bring us back into relationship with him as his sons and daughters, as people he really loves. The role of confession is to restore our relationship with God and with each other. So let's just take a little look at what happens when we don't confess our sin. Sin causes blockages and grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin affects our relationship with Jesus and with each other. If left unchecked, sin can cause life-limiting conditions such as sickness, poor mental health, and isolation. When we don't confess, we cause separation. We remain unchanged. We become separate from the person God intended us to be. We become separated from the image of God we were designed and formed as. We find it harder to pray. We become disillusioned by our faith and find it hard to connect with others. The Bible describes it, we become stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and we drift away from the promises of God and his will for our lives. Our hearts grow hard. We become blind to the truth. We blame shift. We look to others to rescue us. We don't really fully reflect on what it is that is causing the blockages in our relationships. We stunt our growth and discipleship comes to a halt. And we meet a wall across our path. And our prayers suddenly feel really empty, pointless, powerless, and pathetic. We justify our sin. We allow ourselves to take offense. And we hold on to bitterness. We withhold our love. We release our anger and separate from relationship with others. We grow so entrenched in our sin, we no longer recognize it as sin. We fully justify our fears, our anger, our worry, resentments, bitterness, and jealousies. And when we see sin in our lives, we don't like it and we pretend we haven't seen it. We find ourselves feeling guilt and we start this cycle because we feel guilt, we feel shame, and this leads to fear. So then we try to hide our sin and pretend it's not there. And then we become isolated because we're pretending all the time. And then we begin this process of self-soothing, looking for the thing that will make us feel better, and we repeat the sin that caused it in the first place. And we build relationship with something that is wrong and harmful. We can build relationship with fear, anxiety, bitterness, resentment, gossip, slander, lies, rage, overspending, gambling, gluttony, self-harm, alcoholism, pornography, adultery. They're just a few. We can build relationship with these things as a result of sin. And though they're destructive forces in our lives and damage our relationships, we feel powerless to break their cycles. In fact, the truth is we don't really want to break the cycles. We've become so familiar with the sin and it's become a comfort to us that we prefer to justify it and keep hold of it. It's a comfort blanket. And to face it is to make yourself vulnerable and to expose yourself to confrontation, possible rejection and pain. When we withdraw, we become defensive when challenged and we justify. We try to conceal the sin. We attempt to deceive God and each other. And really, all we're doing is deceiving ourselves and robbing ourselves of our own true identity. We're robbing ourselves of relationship with each other and with God. And we're robbing ourselves of the intimacy that we all so long for. Sin will hinder our reception of God's word. And it hinders our ability to worship and our ability to pray. And when a relationship is damaged, we withdraw and we withhold our love. So what does confession require of us? It requires us to be teachable and humble. None of us have any righteousness of our own. We don't measure up to God. We need to live out of total dependence on him. We need his mercy, his forgiveness, his Holy Spirit to change us. We need his Holy Spirit flowing through us. My mom always suffered with low self-esteem. It was a real problem for us as a family because married to a consultant, a GP, it became a source of real pride for her. And she put her worth in the credentials of my father. And it created this culture of snobbery and haughtiness in our family. you know, we're just a bit better than everybody else. And she used to talk about my friends and people in the church and things. And I used to be frustrated of it by it as a young person. But as an adult, I realized I had become so familiar with this expression that actually it had become a part of my identity. And it took Ian to say to me, "That's not nice. I don't like it when you do that. Do you know how much of a snob you sound when you say things like that?" And I love him for it. He loved me enough to point out a blind spot. And what I love even more about this is that I know David sees it too. And like, we're sometimes talking in a meeting or something, and he'll just ask me a question. And he may not call it haughtiness, self-righteousness, whatever. He might just say, "Oh, that's an interesting idea. What, you know, what are you thinking there?" And it's just enough to tap into what God has already convicted of me, something, an area of my life that I'm already working on and I'm really attuned to. It's ugly. It's horrible. I don't want it in my life, and I need people to love me enough to point it out when it's happening so that I can become the true likeness of Jesus and I don't say things that hurt people or make people feel judged. Who have you got in your life that you have given permission to call you a snob, to call out stuff in your life that is not Christ-like? Who is it that you trust enough that you know they love you and they're going to tell you sin is sin and you won't want to hear it, but you know they love you so you will hear it? We need those people in our lives. Nothing is dependent on me. Only through God's mercy and love can I change. I won't judge you for your sin if you don't judge me for mine. But together we can pray together. We can walk together with Jesus, encouraging one another, praying as we go, growing in our love of Jesus for one another, our church family, and changing as we grow. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. We pray, we protect, but we do not condone, nor do we facilitate each other's sin. Ian hates my self-righteousness as much as I do, and we're both committed to seeing me change. We need to spend time in God's word, invite him to search us, to know us through light, we need him to know us and to throw light on the hidden areas of our lives, especially the bits we hide from others. We need to see ourselves in the light of God's perfection, like Israel did. We need exposure to God's word and let it reveal our sin. Andrew Lingham spoke last week on Psalm 139 and our need to invite God to search us, to expose our thoughts and to teach us how to follow him. We need to get God's perspective of who we are and what we are doing and agree with it. This is humility and being open to instruction. To paraphrase Andrew Murray from Waiting on God, as Christians, we don't know that compared to God, we are full of absolute poverty and helplessness because we have no sense of absolute and unceasing dependence. All the unspeakable fulfillment of continual waiting upon God, we miss what he has for us. But once we begin to see it, consent to it, understand that by the Holy Spirit we must each moment receive what God each moment wants to work in us, we realize that our waiting in God is our best hope and joy. Then we understand how God, as God in his infinite love, delights to impart to us his true nature. We'll not confess our sin until we realize how much we desperately need God and how much we fall short of his likeness. My sister, it's her birthday today. She won't talk to me. There's a history of sin between us, of conflict, both of us mismanaging things, and it created so much division in our family that even in the funeral of my mum last year, it created lots of problems. On a daily basis, I have to come to a place of forgiveness. I have to come to a place where I recognize we're both fallen and we've damaged each other. And it breaks my heart because it's my sister's birthday. And I love her and she can't hear it. That's how bad it can be. But Jesus, he could stand on a cross and he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And I want to be that person that on a daily basis says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And I want us to be a people like that. As individuals made in the image of God, we're intended to live out the fullness of him. No wonder we constantly feel lack in our lives. There's a deep, innate longing in us, in each of us, to return to the fullness of him and to be like him, but we have sin in the way. Andrew Murray describes how our waiting on God, our full dependence on him, is even more important because of our fallenness. We need him. Even as followers of Jesus, we continue to battle with our sin in pursuit of completeness and wholeness. Timothy instructs us to watch our lives and our doctrine closely, as it will save us and it will save others. We need to be in this process of pursuing righteousness. We have a great culture of small groups here. We can be vulnerable and share and receive prayer. And some here regularly meet with others and they do confess their sins to one another and they pray for each other. But maybe you're here and you don't feel you've got that. In which case, we want to know. We want to know you don't feel you've got that because you need it. We all need it. We want this to be a safe place where we can be real to who we are. We long for a culture of transparency where we're not judging each other because our sins don't look the same. You may gossip and I may be selfish and unforgiving. We could judge each other over it because we don't struggle over the same issues. But the Bible is clear. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. So if we're to be a transformed people, a transformed community, then we need to commit to being a people who will not judge each other, but we'll be merciful to one another, full of love, willing to fight for each other's identity and freedom. If we will cover each other's backs with prayer, if we will confess to one another, we will see change and growth and transformation in us and our community. I have a vision of us being this type of people, that we will be hugely effective in our prayers as our hearts begin to resonate and beat in time with the heart of our Father. It's a challenge, and we have to give up our right to be offended, and we need to stop justifying, grumbling about one another because someone failed to meet our expectation of them. We will choose to believe the best of people and support them in prayer. We will have to choose the way of love with each person, not being selective who we will extend mercy to. It's in the seedbed of love, commitment to relationship with each other, commitment to each other's healing, growth, and discipleship that will see our church family thrive and the community around us benefit. So how do we confess? Having sought God, waited upon him, and let his word to reveal our sin, we then need to be proactive in removing it from our lives. We invite the Holy Spirit to come to help us. We go to the person we have sinned against and we apologize. And we seek forgiveness from them. We confess to one another and we receive our healing. It's good for us to remember that often the Hebrew words chosen for sickness in the Bible didn't just refer to physical sickness, but sickness of the heart, the mind, being weak, weary and tired. Sin will always have ramifications for our mental health, our physical health, our relationships, because it's destructive and decaying in nature. We ultimately all die on this earth due to innate sin. But we were intended for eternity. And thankfully, once we enter the fullness of the kingdom of God, we can finally live fully free of the contaminating and degenerating effects of sin. We live in the kingdom of the now and the not yet. We're totally dependent on God to live free of sin. And our freedom and healing is found in confession. Confession to God, confession to one another. So our confession, once resolved with God, can be resolved with each other. We can admit how we've wronged one another. We can choose to forgive one another quickly, and we can pray for one another that the sin will no longer have hold of us. And the final part of our restoration is to amend the wrongs. We give back what was stolen. We replace what was broken. We expose our gossip and our slander so that others won't be influenced in their thinking of an individual because of what we have said. However, sometimes we may not be able to make amends. Maybe we've lost a contact, or somebody won't speak to us, or they've died. Or maybe to reinitiate the contact would be inappropriate. But it's still important to resolve it with God. So in conclusion, let us remember to confess is to heal. In healing, we become effective in prayer. We agree with God about what he calls sin. We wait for him. We reflect on scripture and we ask him to search us. We recognize we have no righteousness of our own and we need the Holy Spirit to change us. And we transform. And then we see the community around us transformed through us. So we're just, this is where we are. And I know this last 6 weeks, I've been really doing business with God. Grateful for the change I've seen, but hungry for the more. Hungry for him to do even more in me. And so I'm just going to lead you through a time of confession now. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not asking you to say anything out loud. But I just want you to walk with me through these steps. Wait upon God. Ask the Holy Spirit to throw light on your sin. Ask him to recall his word to you. What is it? Sometimes what we think is the sin is actually the symptom, and there's something much deeper God wants to speak to us about. Holy Spirit, come and search us. Acknowledge how great and perfect God is. He loves you. He thinks you're amazing. This thing that has become a big thing to you is a small thing to him. Acknowledge his love, his mercy, his faithfulness towards you. Worship him. Thank him that he is so much greater than you. Be humble. Are you mourning how sin has damaged your identity? Do you see how it makes you unrecognizable as his child? Acknowledge your sin and how it's damaged your relationship with him. How has it damaged your relationship with others? Acknowledge his perspective of our weakness and failing and agree with him. And then choose to repent. Say you're sorry. I don't want this relationship with this thing anymore. I want relationship with you, God. Walk the other way. Holy Spirit, help us not to do it again. Expose those underlying roots as to why we thought or did these things in the first place. What led us to this place? And then align yourself to God's truth. His blood was shed for you to remove that because he knew of yourself you could not, had no righteousness and you could not do this. But he wants to remind you, you are a child of God. You are loved and accepted by him. He loves you with an everlasting love. And thank him for his forgiveness. Choose to forgive yourself. Be gentle and kind to yourself. Do not judge yourself. But agree with who God says you are. You are a precious child. You are loved by him. You are worthy of his love. And you are worthy to be loved in this community, to be seen, to be heard, to have a voice. And now just ask God, is there something you need to do to make amends? Is there someone you need to speak to? Is there a different course, a different decision you need to make? Is there a different friendship group you need to choose? Is it you just need to find somebody you can be accountable to? Do you need to get into a small group? And the next thing, I would just encourage you to tell somebody today what it was that God showed you. It doesn't have to be the person you sinned against. It could be that it's just a thought process in your mind that no one knows about but you. But you need to talk to somebody. You need to expose it and you need prayer for it. And just give that person the permission to ask about it, to check in with you. How's that going? When I first came back to Jesus, I was so consumed with my guilt of the terrible things I'd been doing and been involved in. And I remember Ian had just become a Christian and he was full of joy and just running in freedom. And I was just crying and confused. And I didn't even dare speak of some of the things I'd been doing in my life. And I remember somebody saying to me, you're trying to carry around something that doesn't belong to you. It's like an overcoat of shame. It's heavy and it's oppressive. And you've got bags of guilt that you're carrying around. And it's like you feel you must punish yourself for being disobedient to God. And they said to me, you need to leave that stuff here. Do not leave this building without leaving all that here. And I just think for some of you, that's what you need to do right now, is you just need to choose to take the coat off. It's not your stuff. Jesus paid for that with his blood. It belongs to him. It's rightfully his. It's not yours to keep anymore. Okay, if we could all stand. We've not got a lot of time. But I do just want to do this bit. If there's any of you who just feel like, actually, I just want to come forward and I just need somebody to pray for me. You don't even need to say what it's about, which I just really encourage you to do that. So I'm going to ask you to be really brave and take that step. And in acknowledging that you need to confess something, already you're breaking its hold over you. So just come now. I think there's a few of you who just need to come and have somebody pray with you. There's more of you. It's just boldness. There's no shame. I'm excited that you would come forward and identify yourself because you are showing that you are committed to transformation. You are longing for the more of God in your life. And that's a thing of honor. And it's commendable. If some of you could just come forward and pray, that'd be great. If you're in a small group or you know what we do here in prayer ministry.
Stuff going on, and we want to give space for that, but we also need to come to a close. I particularly want to just also pray for those of you as students who've got exams and dissertations and that pressure building at the moment. If that's you,
invite you to come down to the front as well, and would love to pray for you, and just that you may know his peace and be equipped to get through this next month or two. So, Lord, we thank you for your speaking to us and your blessing on us this morning, and we thank you for this challenge to confession. Would you lead us in a really healthy way into this arena? In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard this morning. We'd love to pray for you. If there's anything that we need to minister to you about, come down to the front. Otherwise, please go and get your children. And have a great week.